fun notes that we will not be using at the moment. We're continuing with the sermon. Am I missing something? Okay, sit down. Our text of consideration is the Gospel from the Gospel of St. John, the 13th chapter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There is at least one person on the committee who put together the Treasury of Daily Prayer who not only has an impressive knowledge of church history, but a dark sense of humor. It's also a possibility, maybe even a likely possibility, that this text from John 13, which is the New Testament reading on this day of St. Barnabas the Encourager, is nothing more than a coincidence. But either way, it's fine. Why? In the early church, in the days when it was mostly only officially named Gnostics that were roaming the face of the earth, there was a group called the Cainites, who spent their days reclaiming the villains of the Bible and turning them into the greatest heroes. They even produced a Gospel of Judas, in which the betrayer becomes the co-conspirator of Jesus to initiate his crucifixion. In that Gospel, Satan does not enter into Judas. No, instead, Judas is the one that has revealed the secret truths of God that only he can put together because he has activated the divine spark within. What a comeback. Their spiritual descendants, the Muslims, perhaps could be renamed the Church of Judas Iscariot of Latter-day Saints. But they not only absorbed a good amount of Gnosticism into their belief system, but one from their ranks also produced a gospel, the Gospel of Barnabas. Barnabas' gospel follows in a similar vein to the Gospel of Judas, but goes a bit further. It becomes really an attempted synthesis of Christianity and Islam. At the end of that, Judas is transformed into looking like Jesus, and he then is crucified, while Jesus ascends alive into the heavens. Judas's body is stolen. There's no resurrection for him, but the rumor spread that he is risen, even though he's very much dead. Disturbed by this, Jesus gathers Mary and the disciples, coming down from heaven to do this, explains that no, it was Judas who was really there, I'm still fine, and then returns to heaven. So why all the work to put the focus on Judas? To rehabilitate. Well, anything to take the focus off of the scandal of the gospel. No one really should be willing to die for sinfully ungrateful people. No one can be raised from the dead. No one can sell out the lovingly moralistic Jesus of whom many of us learned about in Sunday school. And so the Gnostics and the Muslims become inherently selective rationalists, as all the cults and false religions inevitably do. The life of Jesus, his teaching, his claim that he is the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that God had to become the Son of Man to defeat sin, death, and the power of the devil once and for all of that, all of those claims, are simply unreasonable to those minds who have not had their minds opened to understand Scripture. Judas is in that point. Given the offer of either sticking it out with Jesus, with all of the risks that entails, or taking 30 pieces of silver for his own benefit and well-being, he makes the reasonable choice, a decision for his own good, which sends him on a course of overwhelming sorrow and guilt, disturbing him to the point where he takes his own life. He experiences forcefully the devil's demonic two-step. He convinces someone to act as though God's law is nothing, and then once they do, points them to the law and says, "You can never be forgiven." And despite the fact that you think sinful thoughts of anger towards the alligators in your congregations, of frustration towards your families who don't understand the burden of the office, of desires fulfilled outside the marriage bed, And despite the fact that you speak harsh words toward those sadly misled and erring, and that you have not had the love for one another that Christ commands his disciples, that you are as damnable a sinner as Judas Iscariot, as Arius, as Muhammad, as Joseph Smith, as Joel Osteen. Due to your betrayal of God's word and the word made flesh, the devil's accusation is, as the Irish would say, malarkey. Hooey. Other words heard in the conference room, not uttered in the chapel. Because the Son of Man is now glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Son of Man's glory was not in a triumphant booting of the Romans out of Israel, nor was it in reestablishing a theocratic kingdom on the Mediterranean that had become a distorted idol. It was not in getting you to perfectly obey the Ten Commandments and the moral law, nor was it to make you so that you would be congratulated theologians and pastors with thriving churches, or even critical watchdogs ignoring your own cynicism toward and neglect of God's word. No. No, the Son of Man is glorified in humiliation, in suffering, in fulfilling his old and new commandments for you on the throne of the cross. The Son of Man's glory is in his finishing buying you, you who he needs for the feast, you not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. The Son of Man's glory is in making it so you can come to where he has gone, preparing a place for you in heaven. The Son of Man's glory is in laying his life down for you to reconcile you to himself. Even if you've denied him 3 times, or even 70 times 7 times, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. It may sound trite, unreasonable, may have come from your mouth thousands of times, but it is objective fact. You who would hate God were sought by God, given grace and marked by mercy. You, whose old Adam hates God, are the disciple whom Jesus loves, encouraged by his sacraments, absolved by his word. So no matter what crazy, weird gospels say, there are no Gnostic gospels, God's word and work is sure. Jesus lives. He has won. And so have you. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus only.
Amen.